if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. How you doing? Awesome. Welcome to Mosaic. My name is Nathan. I'm our lead pastor here. We're so excited to have you this morning. We know it's like a million colleges graduation this weekend, so awesome that you're here. Hey, we have been in the middle of a series that we've called Faith Supplemented, and we've been taking a look at what it means to live a life of faith and how to supplement that faith with the things necessary. And we found ourselves in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We're going to jump right in. So if you have a copy of the scriptures or an app, we'd love to have you follow along. If you need a copy of the scriptures, just raise your hand. We'd love to give you one away. Yeah, I got a few people that raise your hand, and we'd love to give you a copy. It's like one of our favorite things to give away Bibles here so that you have that. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And it says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And that's what we've been taking a look at over here in the last few weeks, is how do we move from what's called this corruptible state into our divine nature that we are called to lean into and live into. And this is the way that we are to know God. If you're coming into this space wondering, how do I know God? The answer is found in the midst of this, because it says this is how we find our way to the knowledge of who God is. And faith is the way that we move into that space. This is that faith is the essence of that. We talked about how there's this idea that there are people of faith and there are people who are not of faith, and that's a myth. That every single human being on the planet lives in a space of faith. The fact that you got in your car and drove here today knowing that there's a high probability that you could have been killed on the road in an accident is an act of faith. Did any of you like sit down on your chairs like, oh no, I don't know if this is gonna hold me? Maybe some of you did. But you just put your faith in things. We just put our faith in things all the time. We are people of faith. We can't get away from that. The question is, what are we putting our faith in? And is it producing the life that we were called to live out in the middle of that? Is our faith moving us towards the people that God dreams for us to become? Or is it moving us towards another destination? And what I love in this passage of scriptures, it says that faith alone is not enough. Because it says to supplement your faith, to add to your faith a series of things: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. We are to supplement our faith with those things. Now, if you take a supplement of any kind, a vitamin, a supplement, it's because we don't get enough nutrients, et cetera, from our food that we eat. And so we have to take a supplement to provide vitamin D and to provide calcium and fish oil, all those good things that we supplement with. And Peter here is telling us that if we are to be people of faith and to know who God is and to live out that life, to move ourselves towards this divine nature, then there are things that we must supplement our faith with. And that's where we find ourselves. So let's pause this morning as we dive into this and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you long for us to know you. That you're not a distant God who we have to hunt for or chase down, but you long for us to know you, and you give us exactly what we need for that. As you say in your word right here, that we have everything we need. God, teach us to supplement our faith with the things that you have for us, God, to move us into the life that we've been called to live. We thank you for your goodness. Would you move in our hearts and our minds today as we interact with you and your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Marlo talked about supplementing our faith with goodness, which was the very first element that we are called to supplement our faith here, meaning that we engage our faith from the perspective that everything that God is doing is in the context of goodness. In the very beginning of the scriptures, as Marla said last week in Genesis, everything that God created, he said over and over, it is good, it is good, it is good, because that is the very essence of who God is. He is good. He can't help but create anything but goodness in the world. And that's what he does. He is always in the process of creating good things and working things together for good. Now, it doesn't mean that everything on this planet is good, because there are times where we produce things other than goodness in the world. I was having a conversation with someone who was struggling with that idea. How could God put us in a space where there's so much evil and violence and hopelessness and despair and human beings being sold and addictions? And I said, yeah, that's not God. He didn't ordain that to happen because he's good. We, on the other hand, find ourselves in a very different context. We create out of all kinds of things like selfishness and pride and greed and lust, and we create those things into the world. However, God is taking all of those things and working them together like pieces of a puzzle, like a mosaic coming together to create something beautiful, to create something good, even in the context of hopelessness and evil and apathy and despair and depression and darkness. Now, this is what God's doing. He's always in that space. And to quote the best Madrigal Hotel, if it's not good, then it's not over yet, right? That there's still a process to step into, that God is always in that space. And if we use our faith through the lens of God's goodness, in other words, I believe that everything is working together for good, it shifts how I live. It shifts the reality that I live in. If I know that in the end, goodness is what's going to be produced from my life as long as I'm connected to God who has called me according to his purpose, then I know that I can live in a certain way that is dramatically different than had I not had that perspective of who God is and his goodness. And then he calls us to this next space. He says, to add to our goodness, knowledge. That we are to add to this framework of seeing everything that God does as good and having faith in that, we are to add to that goodness knowledge. Now, I'm a guy who loves theories. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I love theories. Because everything that we hold today as true was once a theory. In fact, I subscribe to this blog called Futurism, and they're constantly, every day, sending new theories about different things in technology, about how the world's going to look like 20 years from now, theories about where medicine's headed and where humanity's headed and culture's headed. I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated by those who test theories and they come out to be true or disprove them. I raise chickens, and when I go and get my eggs, you know what I think? I think weird things at times, but here's my thought. I thought, who was the first person who looked at this thing and said, we should eat it, right? This hard object filled with goo that came out of a chicken, and thought, hey, I should crack this open and put this in my mouth, right? Someone had to have that idea first that they were going to put that in there themselves, and that theory tested itself out to be true. Now, we all have theories in our life. theories about what makes us happy, about what makes us healthy, about how we're to live. And we lean into those theories or those ideas as to what's going to move our life forward. When we first found out that Marla was pregnant with our son Jackson, man, I went into research mode, right? And there are probably no other subject other than parenting that has more theories involved with it about how you should raise your son or daughter, how you shouldn't raise your kid, what's going to scar them for life and what's not going to scar them for life. And we went into this thing with a ton of theory about what parenting was going to be like and what it should be like and we should do. And we had all these theories like we never let him cry ever. It's going to be a horrible thing. And we had these theories about only organic all the time ever. I mean, we had all these theories that we brought into this space. But you know what we found when it was 3 a.m. and we hadn't slept and there was nothing to do? Guess what? Those theories suddenly went out the door. When we found ourselves with nothing but the unorganic apple, we're like, yeah, we're going to go with that. Sorry, kid, you're going to be polluted for a little bit, right? We found ourselves quickly taking those theories and throwing them out the door. Have you ever had theories about like, hey, I'm going to fast for 30 days? How long does that last for most of us in those spaces? We have theories about how we are to forgive and how we are to live and how we are to interact with people. And then we get into life and those theories either hold to be true or we toss them out the door in the middle of that. See, it's one thing to have a nice idea about something. It's another thing to know what is true and what works. It's another thing to know the reality in which we live around us, which is why I'm imagining that Peter calls us to add to our perspective that God is good, this element of knowledge. Because we must add that, because I don't know about you, but as soon as emotions kick in my life, all theories tend to go out the door, especially around God's goodness. When situations hit and circumstances come up, those theories tend to waver slightly when I find myself in those spaces. At best, they waver slightly. Sometimes they go completely out the door in the middle of that. Even the things that we hold as true sometimes in the middle of the storm and circumstances, when emotions hit, we find ourselves pushing those things away, trying to grasp onto anything that will move us forward or out of that space of despair. Jeremiah 17:9, it says this. Turn with me there if you have a copy of the scriptures. Jeremiah 17:9, this is what it says about our heart and our feelings and how we are to interact with them. It says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, your heart, your emotions lie to you. Have you ever thought about that? That they're not a reliable source to live from. That when we feel good at times, God seems good. Have you found that to be true? Like, this is awesome. This is what I signed up for. And when I don't feel good in the moment, when circumstances are hitting and life's hard and things aren't going the way that I thought they should, suddenly this idea that God is good seems really hard to hold on to. It seems like a truth that is fleeting in those moments. And yes, we often act on what we feel. That's just what we're designed to as human beings. We have feelings, then we act on those feelings. But our feelings are produced from what we know to be true. That our knowledge produces our emotions. And our emotions are what we go and we live out from in that space. Another way to view emotions are just thoughts trapped in the body, trying to make their way out somehow, trying to move us in there. And what we determine to be true is what we live in. It determines the reality that we live from. So to give you an example, I'm gonna have my hand behind my back, and let's just say that this half of the room, you know that what I have behind my back is $1 million that I'm gonna pull out and divide among you, all right? Yeah, you're feeling happy, right? You're feeling good. You're feeling like life's good. Now, this half of the room, you know that what I have behind my back is a giant bag of venomous snakes who have not eaten in a couple weeks, right? Now, everyone's a little creeped out, right? But that's what you know, right, in that space. You're feeling anxious, scared, wanting to run out the room. Now, let's say I pull out from behind my back a bouquet of flowers. Suddenly, this side of the room is depressed, sad, angry. This side of the room is elated that there is not a bag of snakes behind my back. See, here's the thing. The event didn't change. The circumstance didn't change, but what we knew to be true changed our emotions, changed our state of being, and then how we act from there. See, what changed is the feelings around it, not the events. And so if we're going to actually change our feelings and how we interact with the world around us, we actually have to change what we know to be true, to add knowledge to this idea that God is good in the middle of this. But what happens when our behavior is out of alignment with what we do know to be true? Because there are certain things about God that we hold as true, and then we act discongruent from those. Have you noticed that at times? There are certain things that we know to be true about God, and yet our behavior at times would suggest that we don't actually know these things. How do we find ourselves there? Well, Peter was one of the closest followers of Jesus. I mean, he was this man who Jesus eventually said that he was going to build this entire movement on. He was the rock that was going to continue this movement forward. He watched Jesus do miraculous. He gave up his entire life to go and follow him. I mean, this guy was devoted in this moment. In fact, on the night that Jesus was in this garden praying about his decision to be crucified, Peter comes up when these guards come up and he actually cuts off one of the dude's ears. I mean, this is how passionate he is about protecting and following Jesus. You probably won't find a more hardcore guy in the scriptures other than Paul in this man named Peter. And yet he finds himself in this very interesting situation in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, it says this. This is right after Jesus has been taken up, and it says, they seized him, Jesus, and led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I do not know him, he said. Strange. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him for he is Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is an odd moment here. How on earth did Peter get to this place? From one minute, cutting off a dude's ear, a dude that could get him killed, and a dude that could put him in prison for doing that, and yet we find himself a few minutes later over here where people are saying, hey, don't you know him? Weren't you with him? Weren't you following? He's like, nope, it had nothing to do with him, didn't know that dude, I don't know what you're talking about. How do we get here? Did you ever feel like you're slightly schizophrenic in life? Well, like you're kind of like, whoa, there's these two me's living inside of me at times, and they are at war with one another. Peter, Paul later in the scriptures say, what I do not want to do, I do. Ever feel like that? Like there's all this stuff that I don't want to do, and I find myself doing that. And then he says, there's all this stuff that I do want to do, and I find myself not doing the things that I want to do. Ever find yourself there? It feels maddening at times when we find ourselves in this space, and that's what Peter finds himself here. See, Peter had this knowledge of who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Savior, that he had done the miraculous, that he was the Son of God, that he was going to do the impossible, and that he was the one who had come to save the world, and that he had given his entire life for him. He knew this. But Peter also knew what was going to keep him safe. He also knew what was going to keep him comfortable and protected, and he knew how to survive in the middle of this game that he found himself playing there. And when he was pressed, the knowledge of staying safe and staying comfortable and staying easy won out over the knowledge of who Jesus is. In other words, the knowledge of surviving was more important to Peter in that moment than the knowledge that he knew of who Jesus was. And see, this is the difference between having a nice idea and knowing something. Because The scriptures, this word knowledge, comes from the Greek word gnosis, and it means to know, to have a head knowledge of. But the other thing is that this word's also used to be intimate with someone. When the scriptures say they knew one another, we won't go there. It means they were intimate with one another. It's interesting that the same word for a head knowledge is also the same knowledge to be intimate with. See, there's difference between having a nice idea about who God is, about how to live this life, about how to be in community with one another. And there's another thing to be intimate with, to have it own you, to have it so burned at the center of who you are that all other knowledge will not do in the middle of this. See, we all develop a list of things that we know growing up. We developed a things that we know about people. We develop a list of things, how to protect ourselves. We know how to stay comfortable. We know how to put up walls when we need to keep people out. We know how to lie at times and how to make ourselves look good when we need to in the moment. We know these things. The problem is that I don't believe that any person on the planet was designed to simply survive this life. I don't believe that anyone was designed to simply go through this life protecting yourself, keeping yourself safe, staying comfortable in those spaces. I believe that that flies in the face of what Jesus taught, which is life more abundant. It's the exact opposite of the game that Jesus has set up for us to play, which is more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we find ourselves in this space where we have conflicting knowledge in the world. Which is why I think it's so important that we must add to faith goodness and then to goodness knowledge, that there's a knowledge of God that supersedes any other knowledge that we've already known up until now. That there is a knowledge of who God is and what he has called us into and the reality that he has created around us that supersedes in any circumstance anything that we've known up until this moment. It circumcedes staying safe. It circumcedes staying comfortable. It circumcedes staying protected and withdrawing ourselves. That it is the knowledge that moves and informs our life. But how do we get there? How do we get to that space where that knowledge wins out over all the other knowledge? I'm so glad you asked. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Because we're going to turn there because this is really where the crux of it is found. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Actually, let's start in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says this, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." Ever feel like there's a war going on in your mind? Like there's a little battle going on between what we know to be true and what we also know about staying safe, staying protected, staying comfortable, keeping ourselves alive. So there's a battle going on. And it says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." I love this moment because we find ourselves in the middle of things that conflict at times. I don't know about you, but I know that I am called to love others as I love myself, which is a lot. That I am called to love others at this high level. But I also know at times when I find myself loving others and it gets difficult or I feel like they're gonna hurt me or things don't go the way I want them to, I also know how to cover up and to hide and to keep myself small and to not engage in love. You know what I'm talking about? We find ourselves in these conflicting spaces. I wanna protect myself and I want to love. I wanna forgive, but I wanna hold on to my own right to myself. We find ourselves in these spaces, but he says we have weapons to fight this battle with. And these weapons are not of this world. We have this battle going on to fight. That if you get lax in the battle, you will find yourself in a losing fight. And here's what it says, is we fight by demolishing arguments and pretensions. Now those are big words. But this is what we call down to take hold of every argument and pretension that flares up in our minds, in our knowledge, and to take them captive against the knowledge of God. Let's start with arguments. How many of you notice that you have a little lawyer in your head that's always arguing? Always arguing a case. about what's good and what's bad, about what you should and shouldn't do, about how to keep yourself safe, protected. And so when you find yourself in that space where you're having a conversation with the lawyer who's convincing you to live a smaller life, who's convincing you to play it safe, to play not to lose, when you find yourself in that space, guess what? You get to take the lawyer captive and say, you don't get to speak anymore because there is another knowledge that is greater than what you have to say. We also have this other thing that it says we are to take captive, and it's these pretensions. How many of you played pretend as a kid? All of us, pretty much, right? Guess what? We still do as adults. Because we make up all kinds of stories about people and what they're doing in our lives and who we can trust and who we can't trust. We make up stories about ourselves, about the world around us. We're always playing pretend. I can't tell you how many times where my wife and I'll be in an argument and all of a sudden this story rises up about how she's a horrible person and that she doesn't love me and things aren't going right and this isn't gonna turn out, rah, rah, rah. I mean, I'm playing pretend over here, right? Not only do we get to take the lawyer captive who's arguing against the knowledge of God, but we get to take all those stories and those pretensions captive and say, no, you don't actually get to play on the battlefield of my mind. No more. That I hold them and I take them captive to the knowledge of God. See, here's the crazy thing. When I first read this passage of scripture, there's something in here. When I read it, I actually thought to myself, that actually can't be true. Have you ever read the scriptures and you thought that can't be true? There's actually a line in here that I thought that absolutely cannot be true. And then guess what? I studied and I found out that it's absolutely true. That the Greek is actually speaking to us. And it says that these pretenses and these arguments and these thoughts that are going on in our head, they set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Now, I thought that can't be true. My thoughts aren't setting themselves up. That would mean that they had a life to their own. That our thoughts are actually in the active process of setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. Now, at first I was like, Paul can't actually mean that. And then I realized, yes, he does. That our thoughts are in the active process of setting themselves up against the life that God has called us to live, arguing for a smaller life, creating stories that would rather keep us suspicious and untrusting rather than engaging and open with one another. And we must take them captive. I know here's a crazy idea. You don't have to believe everything you think. I know that's a novel idea for some of us, but you do not actually have to believe everything that you think. Everything that you think isn't true. So we have this conflicting knowledge to love, but to keep safe, to forgive, but to hold on to my own bitterness, to live fully alive and risk, or to play small and to not get hurt in the middle of this. But the thing is that when we add the knowledge of who God is to our faith, we now have resource, something new to choose from. We have something new to choose in the middle of that. That we don't have to be enslaved to our thoughts, but we have new knowledge that we can say, that's not true because I know this is who God is. I know this is who Jesus is. And I can hold on to that in the middle of that. Where we get in trouble is when we get stuck in a lie that takes over and we give into that space. There's all kinds of lies throughout history that have seemed silly now, right? I mean, the church for a long time actually believed that the world was flat and that if anyone was to argue against that, they were killed. We look at that now, it's silly. Who would ever believe that, right? For a while, we believed that the atmosphere around us, the entire solar system revolved around the earth. And when Galileo presented this idea to the Catholic Church at the time saying, hey, I actually think that the sun's at the center of our solar system and we're rotating around that, they were not okay with that. That went against everything that they knew. There was a time where people believed that people of color were less than anyone else and that we lived into that space. And we look at those things and we think that is crazy. How could anyone believe that is true? And yet how many of us today sit here with the knowledge that we aren't good enough and then we live into that act, that knowledge? How could we be crazy to believe that's true?
How many of us here live in the knowledge that we have to perform somehow for love and we live into that? How many of us sit here in the knowledge that if we give ourselves away, we're going to be left without? How many of us sit here with the knowledge that God can't be trusted and so we keep ourselves from him? It would be crazy to believe those things, right? And yet, how often do we find ourselves giving into those lies and living from them? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. And then it says, so I reject you as my priests because you can't actually live out the life that you were called to live as long as you deny the knowledge of who you were called to be. See, we are destroyed because we are not intimately in a space with God's knowledge of who he is. That he is a God who loves infinitely. That every single time when we place our trust in him, he is trustworthy to give back to us. That there is no need to perform for his love. That he has completed everything needed for us. That we are more than conquerors. That every victory has already been won in Christ Jesus. And that we can walk in that. And that there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. That nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. See, that's the knowledge that changes everything. And when we add to our faith goodness and we add to our goodness knowledge, we can stand on something stronger than our feelings or something stronger than our circumstances or something stronger than the atmosphere that we find ourselves in. It actually frees us up to live fully and to know who he is. And I love that this is what we're called into. And Proverbs 1:7, closing with this, it says, if you want to live in the knowledge of God, you must first learn to fear the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when I used to teach on this verse, I used to explain it all away about how it wasn't actually meant fear and this and that, but I actually think that's what it means. I love that in our modern day, we've become very familiar with who God is. That we talk about him like a lover or a homeboy, if you will. But there's this other aspect of God in the scriptures that call us into this space of fear, which is different from being afraid. Fear. I remember my grandfather, who was a very dignified Southern man, president of a bank and very wise, a godly man. And I remember there were certain times where he would call me up onto his lap as a child and he would distill wisdom in me. Usually it was about investing and money and what I was doing with the $20 I had in my savings account, you know. But I remember being in that moment like, man, this is a man who I respect and I have reverence for and I want to take in every word. And there was a fear about it in that loving, intimate relationship that I had with him because I took his word as true. And this is what we're called to, is that when we fear the Lord, it penetrates, it moves us. It means that his word is higher than any other word, that his voice is higher than any other voice, that his knowledge is higher than any other knowledge that we have, and that we look to that first before anything. And when we fear God with awe and reverence and love, and knowledge moves from an option to the reality that we live in, everything changes. That when his truth and his knowledge becomes the plumb line by which we judge everything else, it actually moves us to a space where we are no longer controlled by emotions and circumstances and the things in front of us, but it moves us into life. We've created a strange culture where people can say, I believe something, live the opposite, and we still believe that they believe it. But what Jesus says is, look, fear me. Accept the reality that I've called you to live in because I am a good God. And if you lean into this, you will find life. And by the way, if you're interested in really adding knowledge to your faith, you must become intimate with the scriptures. Because this is not like special revelation from God. This is not, oh, well, I feel God's telling me this. There are moments for that. But this is the promises that we can stand on that are true throughout the ages. So to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. See, because you weren't designed to be tossed back and throw in life by your circumstances. You weren't designed to be tossed off your game every time a feeling comes up that tells you otherwise. You weren't designed to be treading water every time the atmosphere of life doesn't go your way. You were designed to live. And the only way to live is to know intimately that he is good and to live in faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are worthy of our faith. God, that you've called us to live from this perspective of goodness. God, but may we add to this goodness knowledge, God. May we know who you are, Father. Teach us to fear you, not to be afraid, but to fear you, God. And that in that process, we might live fully alive, transformed into our divine nature. And this morning, if you're here and you're hearing this and you're thinking, man, I don't even know who God is. This is all so new and exciting and scary or confusing. I want you to know that there's a God who loves you and that he desperately wants to connect to you so that you might be freed from the brokenness in your life and experience the fullness that he's called you into. So this morning, if you're here and you're saying, hey, I need to connect to this Jesus who is good and wants to free me from being tossed back and forth by the circumstances in life, would you just raise your hand right where you're at and just say, I want to know Jesus this morning. Yeah, who else? Yep, all over the room. Who else? Just raise your hand. Yep, just say, hey, I want to know Jesus. Awesome. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. These aren't magic words. This is just you talking to Jesus. I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I make you Lord. I thank you that you died for me and that you rose again. I give you my life and I take on yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.